Lord, we do praise you again for another year. We thank you, Lord, for including us in your grand purposes. Thank you, Lord, for your involvement all last year in our lives, every step we took. Lord, every breath that we took. Lord, you were there with us, and we thank you. And we ask that you'd open our eyes now as we look into your word and kick off this new year, Lord, with a meditation on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. This month, our series is Love and Liberty, or Liberty and Love, whichever way you want to think of it. Love and Liberty, Liberty and Love. And the point of this series of messages is this, that God has saved us, those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, that he has saved us, and he has not only just reserved a place for us in heaven, which is enough, but he also wants to be intimately and integrally involved in bringing out of us qualities that will allow us to impact this world for him. He's also interested in working in us to bring out of us qualities that will impact this world for him. And the centerpiece of all of those qualities is love. That if God's purposes are happening in the world, the centerpiece of it is always love. If it is not, then it is not the work of God. And this is where I want us to turn to the scriptures to begin to build this foundation. So this morning's message is titled, Freedom! Exclamation point. Now what? Question mark. Freedom! Exclamation point. Now what? Question mark. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to start in verse 13 and read through verse 18. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature or the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature or the flesh. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. If you're taking notes, the main idea that I would like you to capture this morning, that I'd like you to take away, again, the overall theme this month is love and liberty, or liberty and love. And today's message is freedom. Now what? The main idea that I want you to consider as we look at this text verse and some of the things that I'm going to share to develop it, the main idea is love is holiness. And holiness is love. Love is holiness. And holiness is love. Wherever there is love, biblically speaking, that is true holiness. Wherever there is love, biblically speaking, that is true holiness. And wherever there is true holiness, there is love. The two are inseparable. Love is holiness, and holiness is love. That's our main idea. It's also sort of our theme for the month. Now, I'm going to take a few moments here to do something. I want you to follow me with this. Be patient as I develop this. I want you to turn with me to Romans 13. I want to give you several passages of Scripture before I begin to develop it. Romans 13 and verses 8 and 10. Because I want you to see the scriptural foundation for that premise. You hear what I'm saying? It sounds great. Love is holiness, and holiness is love. If there isn't love, there isn't holiness. And because people have a lot of ideas about what being a holy person is. I'm going to share with you a little bit of that in just a moment. But I don't want you to be caught up in the slogan. The slogan helps us to remember the truth. The truth is rooted in the Scripture. So the slogan may be love is holiness and holiness is love. But it's rooted in the Scripture. And we read one verse already. It says, the passage that we just read in Galatians, it says, the entire law. The entire law, the entire Bible, all that God was up to, all that He wrote, the Ten Commandments, everything is summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's where love is holiness and holiness is love comes from. Because everything is summed up in this. Everything that God wants us to do, think of it that way. What does God want me to do? It's all summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is holiness, and holiness is love. Now, you're in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. We don't owe a debt to God anymore, as we'll see. But we do owe a debt to one another. And it says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. There it is again. The commandments. Now he gets even more detailed. The commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. And whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. What is God doing? He's turning us into love dispensers. What kind of work is God doing? He's not just trying to get that bad habit out of our lives. He's not just trying to turn us into these items for the knick-knack shelf to dust off and to look at us. He is turning us into love dispensers, dispensers of His love to the world. That's holiness. That's discipleship. Someone wants to talk to you about being a disciple. Love is holiness and holiness is love. There is no Christian discipleship unless at the heart of it is love. Amen. There can be routines, there can be rituals, there can be all kinds of disciplines, but Christian discipleship has at the heart of it a growing attraction and expression of the love of God. If we are not becoming more loving, another way of looking at it, we are not growing. We may have a whole bunch of verses memorized. We may have a lot of habits dispensed with. We may stop doing that thing that everybody thinks is bad and that we don't like doing. But if we are not growing in love, we're not growing. Because the whole law is summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfillment of the law. First Peter 4:7. You can just write this down. I'm not going to have you turn there. Write the reference down because, again, we're anchoring this truth in the Scripture so that you can go back to the Scripture and see that this is what it says. Above all, 1 Peter 4, 7 and 8. Above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. How much does stuff stick to me? Love covers a multitude of sins. Love forgives. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It covers a multitude of sins. So you can see as we look at what the Bible has to say about love, it's enough to keep us busy for a while. It's enough to stimulate our prayer life. We don't need to walk around thinking about how can my spiritual life be challenged. So many Christians want a challenge. Here's the challenge. Love one another. Above all, because love covers a multitude of sins. Another verse. From John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Very familiar. Before Jesus went to the cross, just before he went to the cross. Mr. Marlowe. Thank you, sir. Amen. Better Marlo to just come up here and fix it than for me to just be doing this. Awesome. You know what I'm saying? John 13. A new command I give you. This is what's on Jesus' heart just before he goes to the cross. These are his last wishes expressed to the disciples. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. There it is again. When we're thinking about holiness, if love is not at the center, we've missed the point. When someone else is talking about holiness, if what you hear coming out does not have at the heart of it love, it's not holiness. It's something else, but it's not holiness. Now, why did I take the time to go over all those verses? And why did I keep pounding on that thing when you got it 5 minutes ago? If you step outside and you look at the wall, that's the back wall of the sanctuary on the outside, you'll see some frames, some pictures, some frames that Maureen put up. And on one of them is love is holiness and holiness is love. I made a post on Facebook yesterday. Yesterday, I think it was. About profanity. Day before yesterday. Profanity. And how I didn't like it, but that I have been guilty of it this past year, and not only at the end of the year, or at the beginning of the year, I should say. And I talked about how I don't write people off because they use profanity. I wasn't boasting about it. I wasn't promoting it. In fact, my first statement was, I hate it. I don't like it. I was simply being honest about the fact that I haven't arrived. That was my point. I still don't like it. I said, I don't even like it in myself. I do it sometimes and I don't like it. And a woman named Lynn, and I give you her name because her name was on Facebook too. And when you're on Facebook, everybody knows your name. And if you don't want anybody to know your name, don't post. When I post something on anything on social media, I assume that the whole world can see it. And I'm not going to say anything that I wouldn't want to see on the 6 o'clock news. So when I post, I'm posting intentionally. And as I said last week, it's a different audience. And there's some opportunities. Some really good stuff has happened in the lives of people that I have been directly involved with because of my involvement on Facebook. So this Lynn, I mean, she lit into me. I mean, she just went off on me. I don't even know who she is. She doesn't know who I am. But she went off on me and she had me sized up. And I'm going to give you some excerpts. And I want you to hear, I want you to hear what happens when we separate love from obedience. And how very difficult it is to get someone to see that love is holiness. And holiness is love. Because there is a perspective that somehow I can be holy, I can be obedient to God, without being loving. How is that possible? It isn't. Looking at the verses that we've just looked at, and I shared a number, I could have shared many more. But I just shared a few to show that this is not one isolated verse off in the nether regions of the scripture. It's at the heart of the scriptures. That if you are an obedient Christian, you're a loving Christian. There is no such thing as obedience that doesn't have love at the heart of it. But there's somehow this general sort of nebulous, amorphous, ambiguous idea of obedience that floats around out there that other Christians will impose on you and say you need to be an obedient Christian. Well, what does that mean? Just obey what the word says. Well, what does the word say? It says, love one another. Well, no, that's not it. You got to be obedient. It drives me crazy. It drives me crazy because I don't see the logic in it, but I do understand it. But let me share with you some excerpts from this exchange. So I made this post about profanity, and like I said, I wasn't boasting about it, wasn't promoting it. So she tears into me. She says, Pastor Dan Beatty, you said you don't write people off for using profanity. That's a lame excuse. She said, as a pastor, your character and language should be exemplary and your household managed well. Okay. She says, just a second. She says, a little yeast ruins the whole batch. Repent of your arrogance before God. He desires a holy people. Holy people. He desires a holy people. Right? And Pastor, you're not it. A little yeast ruins the whole batch. So repent of your arrogance before God. None of us will ever put away sin in our lives if we don't call it what it is and take the necessary steps to bring our actions into alignment with God's word. Unfortunately, the pulpit today is not being used to instruct or correct or rebuke and train in righteousness, but rather to solicit understanding and support for our sinful commonalities in an effort to be more relatable to the masses. Isn't it great to see that our pastor is just like us, she says in quotes. That kind of thinking has diminished the scriptural mandate of 1 Peter. Just as he who called you is holy, so you too be holy in all you do. And then she went on to judge those of you who responded. She went through the list of respondents and she said, in reviewing the other comments shared, most of them prove this point. They offer their understanding and tolerant support because they do the same things. But it shouldn't stop there. Where's the instruction and the guidance of the scriptures to put to death the sin which reigns in our members? Now, based on the verses that we read, if God was going to come in here today and tell us to slay the sin in our lives, what sin would he be talking about? The lack of love. Because that is the fulfillment of the law. That's the highlight. That's the star of God's program. So if you're talking about slaying sin, she's not thinking about love. She's thinking about habits. Habits. Get rid of those habits. But that's not what the scripture is talking about per se. Yes, habits as they affect our love for one another. Habits as they, when it's connected to love. When you separate it from love, it becomes legalism. She goes on. Proverbs 28:13, she says, states, he that covereth or hides his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. And then she says, I am praying, listen to this, I am praying that Dan and his followers take a personal inventory of their Christian walk. I actually agree with this. I think every Christian should take a personal inventory of their Christian walk and ask themselves why they're doing what they're doing. But if in taking that personal inventory, what we come up with is, let me get rid of all my bad habits, and there isn't love at the center of it, we've missed. The question should be, where is the unlove in my life? If we're doing an inventory. But she says, I'm praying that Dan and his followers take a personal inventory of their Christian walk and embrace the Word of God as the definer of their duty and the standard of their responsibility. What is the our duty and responsibility to love one another and to love your neighbor as yourself. So I responded to her. I said, hi, Lynn. I've never met you. But I certainly appreciate your passion for righteousness. And I did. I wasn't flattering her. I did appreciate her passion for righteousness, even though it was misguided. So I said, I appreciate your passion for righteousness. But I do believe you misunderstood my point. I'm not condoning profanity, and my home is not a haven for it. My point was that we all slip. It's not rampant in my home, as you say, as she had said. Very rarely is it spoken. And the many people that we entertain and who visit would attest to this. I apologize for not communicating as clearly as I could have. Rest assured, our home is a place where the Lord is highly honored in word and deed. As for the comment that profanity doesn't throw me off my game that you mentioned, the meaning of it is that if I am around non-Christians who use it, I'm not so unsettled that I'm not able to love them. Or if I'm around Christians who use it, I'm not so shocked that they feel like they're the only ones who've ever slipped. That's what I meant by it doesn't throw me off my game.
That's how I took it.
As for my instruction, because she went on to talk about how I needed to teach the flock, my instruction and my example to the flock focuses on having a genuine relationship with Christ that leads to true transformation, not mere compliance with and conformity to the rules and responsibilities, in quotes, of the faith. It also focuses on mercy, not sacrifice, as it says in Matthew 9:13. I'm extremely pleased with the holiness of our congregation because it is reflected in their love for one another and for others. So may God bless your journey with him. Well, she wasn't done. So she came back. I'm not reading all of it either. The scriptures further testify that we've been given, this is what she's saying, the scriptures further testify that we've been given everything we Christians need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Now, when she's talking about godliness, she's not talking about love. She's talking about a form of discipline or habit or behavior somehow that is not connected to love. But there are many people who believe this. The scriptures further testify that we've been given everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. And where do we find out about him, she asked? In the Bible, of course. Romans 12:2 wraps up the issue of transformation in a nice little package. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. She said, the only way I know of renewing my mind and my resultant changed behavior is by being in the Word, the Bible, and obeying what it says. Obeying what it says. Thank you, Jesus. Obeying what it says. So, she says, sanctification is not optional, but it does not grow outside the realm of submission, and here's that word again, obedience to the Word of God, which is the Bible. So at this point, I wrote, Lynn, though I have much to say about your latest response, this must be the end of the line of our discussion. Because the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. Amen. Love dictates that I not cross that boundary. I'm not here to quarrel with you or attempt to change your spiritual orientation. I am here to serve those who know me and my walk with the Lord and trust me as a spiritual guide. And I realized at that point that unless a person is oriented to think about love first and not some nebulous form of holiness, you will not be able to get through. I remember in a Bible study that we had, we're going through the Gospel of Mark, and we spent a lot of time on this one scene in the scripture where a man with a withered hand stands up on the Sabbath, and Jesus, trying to get it out of the realm of just rules and regulation and connect it to love, had that man stand before the Pharisees. And he said, "What do you all see?" And they wouldn't answer, because all they were thinking about was he going to be obedient to the law? And Jesus said, "Stretch out your hand to the man." And he healed the man's withered hand. And instead of saying, "Praise God, love was administered, and here's a suffering soul who has been relieved of their suffering," what those religious Pharisees said was, "He didn't obey the law." And they went out to kill him because they were so upset that he had broken the rules. They thought that way because they had separated love from obedience. And this is what happens. We become Pharisees, rule mongers. And I just thought it was interesting. As Lynn was going through all of this, her unlove was on full display as she chided me about holiness. Love is holiness, and holiness is love. So I want to give you three things as we wrap this up now in light of what we just looked at here. I don't need to take a whole lot of time on the points because I think you already got the point. But I want to give you these three handles on which to hang the points. First, we have been called away from legalism and bondage. The passage that we read, our text verse, you've been called, it says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free." You don't have to be enslaved to performing for God anymore. You do not have to feel enslaved to having to perform for God anymore. Everything that needed to be done to satisfy God's requirements for us has been done by Jesus Christ. We owe no debt to God. We owe a debt to one another, to love one another. But the scripture says that because of Christ's death, we have become the righteousness of God in him. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we talked about this all last month. We talked about the gospel all last month. So the first point is we've been called away from legalism and bondage. The second point is we've been commissioned to love. We've talked about that this morning. We've been commissioned to love. It says, "Don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature or the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love," because the entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. And someone says, "Well, okay, if God is going to accept me no matter what, and if Christ has already satisfied the requirements of the law for me, what am I here to do?" Well, here it is. Don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but use that redemption power that is yours now, that redeemed status of yours, that perfect standing before God that you have. Because you don't have to worry about what's going on between you and God anymore. That's taken care of. Push that energy now turn that energy outward and love one another. Don't sit around meticulously trying to clean up what's already been cleaned up. Don't sit around nitpicking about your life that has been purified by Christ. Instead, take that energy, that I got to fix me energy, and turn it into love for one another. And anything that you fix it in the context of love. Don't fix it in the context of getting better for God. You're already set with God. Fix it because it will make you a stronger instrument of His love. That's what it says. Don't turn it into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Don't get caught up in legalistic obedience. You know, I really wanted to put Lynn in her place. What came out on paper, that was the grace of God. But I thought it was interesting that the check on my spirit had to do with love. Finally, it says in 1 Peter 3, 8, and 9, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. That she judged me without even reading. All she had to do is go to my Facebook page and read some of my previous posts, and she wouldn't have had that profile of me that she developed. But she didn't want to do that. She instead wanted to lash out and clamp onto a caricature of me and a misrepresentation and wouldn't let it go. But you know what? This morning, I prayed for Lynn. And it was sincere. It was from the heart. It wasn't my duty. Although it could have been, it wasn't my duty. I sincerely, out of love, prayed for Lynn. And I prayed specifically that God would free her, first of all, from such a harsh perspective of Him. That view of Him as a taskmaster, a do master, someone hovering above to make sure that you're toting that barge and lifting that bale, instead of seeing Him as a coach and seeing Him as a counselor or seeing Him as a friend. I also pray that she would be free from the fear that always accompanies legalism. Wherever there's legalism, there is fear. And the fear is specifically connected to how good is good enough. See, once you start going down that road of I've got to be good enough, how good is good enough? Once you start going down that road of obedience of, well, how obedient is obedient enough? And so you live in this constant state of somehow or another, God's always got a grudge against me because I'm not living up somehow. Or if I veer off to the right, I need to pay penance now for 6 weeks. And I really do need to remorse myself and drown myself in remorse for 90 days or 40 days in a fast before I can dare raise my voice or my face to heaven again. So I prayed that she would be free from the fear that comes with legalism. And beyond Lynn, I thought about this. She's not the only one. I thought about Christians everywhere. And one of the things that I posted is, I so love being identified with Christ. I so love being identified with Christ. And I so hate being identified with Christians who forge God's signature and affix it to a political agenda. I so love identifying with Christ, and I so hate being identified with Christians who forge God's signature and affix it to a political agenda or any agenda that does not have love at the heart of it. And we know it's a forgery. You know why we know it's a forgery? Because of the verses that we looked at. And number three, we've been called to relationship with Christ. It says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature of the flesh. Live in relationship with God by the Spirit who lives in you. Live in relationship with Him. How did Lynn put it? She said, the pulpit is being used to solicit understanding and support for our sinful commonalities in an effort to be more relatable to the masses. Let me tell you something. I don't share my process with you, my victories, my setbacks. I don't share them in order to be like you. I'm sharing it because I am like you. And the difference in my life, when I'm different, Christ is the difference. When I am different, Christ is the difference. My holiness is the rubbings off of Him in my life. But I am grateful to Lynn. I'm grateful to her because her accusation led to my New Year's resolution. And I don't even believe in New Year's resolutions. But I made an exception this year. And here's my New Year's resolution. Despite criticism from Christians who judge me as being too casual or carnal in my faith, I will continue to post descriptions of my journey with Christ that are genuine and not sanitized to make me appear as though I have arrived. And that is my New Year's resolution, not just for what I post on Facebook, but for what I say from up here. Or that I write in, that you may hear me in any context. The last thing I want to leave you is, as we think about this year to come, and I speak about my relationship with the Lord, and I often speak about it with delight. It's not frivolous. It's not a plaything. And I want to leave you with this. My faith is not a costume. My faith is not a costume. Neither of an entertainer nor of a superhero. It's not stained glass windows and organ music. My faith is real world worn. Tattered and stained. It's more like that described by author Frederick Buckner. He said, his faith was not a seamless garment, but a ragged garment with seams showing, the tears showing. A garment he clutched about him like a man in a storm. And the testing of my faith has indeed produced an endurance, as it says in James, that has placed me all in moving forward with Christ. I've seen too much, experienced too much, and now I know too much to return to yesterday. So setting my sights on the year ahead, my heart says, let's do this, Lord. I'm looking forward to the challenge of living and loving by His Spirit this year. Freedom, now what? Growing deeper in love and greater in holiness. Amen. I'm done. Amen.